that deep a voice. Let me try from this side. Thank you, Danny. Okay, I've been warned not to step up by faith too much on this one. And not to make corny jokes. So, thank you very much, Dan, Grace, Alan, and Samuel, for leading us in worship. I think the Lord was speaking. Thank you, Nigel, for what you were sharing. The Lord, I believe, is saying things to all of us. And in these times especially, there is a danger that we allow the circumstances to overwhelm us. Once again, welcome to Click Church. I hope you didn't have too much trouble finding this place. I know some people went straight past on the drive, so anyway, praise the Lord. One of the things that I like to do in my spare time is to watch wildlife documentaries, among other things. And there is one thing, one of my favorite scenes that I always remember, and this is on the BBC Planet Earth series, is it starts off with a man walking in a field of snow, and the camera then begins to pull back. As it pulls back, you suddenly realize that he's just not walking in a field of snow, like some people were doing earlier this week, I think. But he's actually on the side of a mountain. And then the camera keeps moving back. And as it moves back, you see begin to see the whole mountain. And the man begins to diminish in size until he becomes a little speck. And in a sense, that's why I like this picture, because this shows the big picture. And I think that's what God wants us to do, even as we start this new 12-part series on the Gospel of Mark, to look at today, to look at the big picture. To look at the big picture and to see the majesty and to see the glory that of his creation, of who God is. You know, as we sang today that old song, but above all, he's still God. And I pray that for all of us, including myself today, that as we begin to look into the Gospel of Mark, that that would be something for all of us, that we would see Jesus afresh. That we would see Jesus afresh as we journey with him. We have been doing in the last 3 weeks the cost of discipleship, what discipleship means. And that doesn't end, because as we go into Mark, we'll be going more into discipleship and the echoes and what Christ is saying to all of us. So I would encourage you to start to read the Gospel of Mark. If you have never done it, read the Gospel of Mark. All right? If you are a slow reader like me, it will take you at least just 2 hours of your time to read from chapter 1 to the end in one go. Read it aloud. All right? But I would encourage you to do that over this next week, because it would help you and it will help John, our brother John, I think, when he starts to preach next week. All right, the big picture. I think what is important to remember is that we begin to look into the Gospel of Mark is that the church and the early church was a missional church. It was engaged in active mission. It was always a church on the move. And so the format of the Gospel of Mark is in that sense determined by the missional focus of the church. A move that at that stage was mainly oral. In other words, the church was driven and formed by God using the apostles and the evangelists as they proclaimed the word of God, as they told the story of Jesus, as they proclaimed and declared the words that he had said. But there was also then a recognition that it couldn't just be an oral tradition. And so there began a move, if you like, to a written format. And I'm not going to use this. Sorry. And so they recognized that the words of Jesus and the life needed to be written down. The Gospel of Mark is believed to be the earliest of the four Gospels. There are how many Gospels? Thank you. Four. You didn't have to hesitate. There are four Gospels, all right? And of which Mark is the earliest. But what is a Gospel? What is a Gospel? Any ventures? No? Good news. Yeah. All right. Very good. It is derived from an early Anglo-Saxon word called Godspell. All right. For those of you who are a bit long in the tooth like me, you'll remember there was a musical play called Godspell. No? Okay. I'm glad that none of you are as old as I am. But that Anglo-Saxon word Godspell is derived from the word Evangelion, not the Japanese manga series. But Evangelion describes the announcement of a major news event by a herald that gets sent out to the towns and villages in a locality. And it was usually a news deemed significant. In other words, the death of a prominent person or the birth of a prominent person. And so if we put it into today's language, the gospel or a gospel is a news flash. Do you remember, how many of you remember, okay, this hopefully brings it a bit more into newer times. How many of you remember 9/11? Right? When, if you were ever watching the news, there was suddenly a break on television, on the radio, a news flash. And a gospel is like a news flash, except that the gospel is the announcement, as somebody said, of good news. It is good news that is being announced. The Gospel of Mark focuses on Jesus as the Son of Man. Challenge. I said to you, please read the Gospel of Mark. As you read through it, make a note of how many times the Son of Man occurs in this Gospel. As I said, it is the shortest of the Gospels, so, you know, just make a note. But more than that, it also talks of Jesus as the suffering servant of God, who comes to serve and to offer himself as a sacrifice for all mankind. To serve, to offer, to sacrifice. The picture that emerges of Jesus is that he is the perfect example of patient service. Our God serves with a great deal of patience. As I mentioned, and this is a bit busy, and I apologize. But four Gospels, four writers, one theme, Jesus. Right? Four. And four is a significant number in the Scriptures. Mark focuses, as I said, on him as the Son of Man and the suffering servant. Each of the authors, you know the picture, we start out of a picture of a mountain. Mountains are not uniform all the way around. So depending on where you look, and if you imagine they are looking at the front, the back, and the sides of the mountain, four authors, they are giving you different perspectives of Jesus. And I want you to remember that. I encourage you to remember that, because if you just focus on one, you'll just get one picture. You need all four. And you will see in that the characteristics of Jesus. Mark also focuses on what Jesus did, and we'll come to this a bit later. He focuses on what Jesus did, not so much what Jesus said, but what he did. He wrote primarily for the unbelievers with the intention that they may come to faith in Jesus. But he also wrote as an encouragement to everybody, especially the disciples, to trust in this Jesus, especially in times of uncertainty and trouble. And that's why I believe today what Nigel said was so right and it resonated. Because in times of uncertainty, and these times in which we find ourselves are times of uncertainty, there are times of trouble. There are times when all kinds of things are happening around us. And that's why the Gospel of Mark is so relevant. It is an encouragement to us as believers. It is a book of witness, if you like. And who best to say and to describe it, what is a book of witness, but Mark himself, the beginning of the facts of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the facts of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is proclamation in written form. It is a witness statement. It is a witness statement. And the gospel, as written, was meant to be read aloud. Was meant to be read aloud. Nowadays, we read very quietly, but I encourage you to read it aloud. It makes a difference. There was a church called Milmead in UK, in a place called Guildford. At that time, the pastor, for want of a better word, was a guy called David Pawson. And he felt and he challenged the church, and what they did was they read through the Bible 24/7. They took turns. So in other words, we went from Roger, Denise, to, and they moved through. They took turns and they read it aloud in church. And that was challenging, because one of the things that happened was that people actually came to faith or were challenged in their faith even as they read it aloud. The Word of God is living, my friends. And when it lives, it speaks. It speaks. So let's move on a bit here, because time is moving. Who was Mark? Because technically, he never identifies himself in the gospel. He never says, I am Mark. This is my background and I'm writing this, unlike Luke. All right? It's almost as if Mark says the focus is not on me, but on Jesus. The focus is on Jesus. Always, not on Mark. So we get little hints, perhaps, that comes through in the gospel, but he never identifies himself. We don't know when it was written, but most scholars think it was around 55 to 65 AD, which places it in the time of when a certain guy called, starts with the name N, Nero. Some of you may have heard of him. Not Nemo, Nero. All right. He was emperor of Rome, and persecution had started. It was not a comfortable time to be a believer. It was not a comfortable time to say, "Hi, I'm a Christian." Chances are you will get burnt or thrown before the lions or persecuted or driven into the catacombs, the underground parts of the sewers, if you like, of Rome. So while it was, he never identifies the author himself, the agreement by most people, it is Mark. So who was Mark? He was a man, he was a young man who straddled two cultures. His parents called him Marcus. Marcus comes from the Latin word. And it was a very popular name at that time because he had become famous and popular because of two Roman heroes, if you like. Marcus Tullius Cicero and somebody else that you might know a bit more, Mark Antony. The first guy was famous in Rome because he stood up and opposed Julius Caesar becoming emperor. Mark Antony, on the other hand, was famous because he supported Julius Caesar in becoming the emperor. Why did Mark's parents call him Marcus? I do not know. Perhaps it is an indication of their position in the Roman culture at that time. We do not know. But they gave him the name of Marcus. But he had a second name, Johannes, which means Yahweh has shown grace. And that is because he was a Jew. So, he straddled two cultures. His parents were probably, some people say he was seeking to cultivate favor among the Roman rulers. We do not know. But he was brought up also as a Jew. What else do we know about him? We know that he was the cousin of a certain guy called Barnabas. And you'll never look at Barnabas again in the same way. There is speculation, and it is speculation, that he was led to Christ by Peter. We do know that he was fairly close to the Apostle Peter, but we are not sure. We know that his mother was called Miriam, or Mary. And she had a very large house in Jerusalem, which kind of indicates they were fairly well-to-do as a family. And they had opened their house for the believers to meet in Jerusalem. We know that Peter was a frequent visitor to those meetings in that house in Jerusalem. For we know that Mary or Miriam had at least one maidservant, because when he came knocking, Peter came knocking at the door one day, one night, and said, "Hey, would you let me in?" The maidservant recognized Peter's voice. And you can read that in Acts. We also know that he accompanied Barnabas and somebody called Saul, who was later to be known as Paul, in moving from Antioch to Jerusalem and on what was called the first missionary journey. We know that on that journey, for whatever reason, Mark decided to go home. He decided to go, I've had enough. And he left. We know that the result of them, him leaving, caused a major disruption, which is putting it politely, between Paul and Barnabas, when Barnabas suggested that Mark come along on the second missionary journey. And it was such a disruption that led to Barnabas saying, all right, fine, Mark will come with me. And then Paul headed off on his journey with Silas. And it's actually quite interesting because Barnabas then and Mark seem to disappear from the pages of history for a little while. It was a major, major disagreement. You know, I'm so glad the gospel doesn't hide things like this. You know, if I was writing the story, I would go, no, let's leave that part out. You know, who wants to hear about me having an argument with Joe? Not that I have arguments with Joe. Not yet, anyway. All right, so, you know, the gospel shows it what's and all. But you know the good part of that story? There is reconciliation between Mark and Paul much later, because Paul actually records it and says he's a very useful guy, you know, Mark. Very useful. And he becomes an aide, a number two, if you like, to support. And the interesting thing is when you go through the gospel, when you read through the scriptures, you will find that Mark never quite ascended to the high point. Now, I am actually quite uncomfortable being up here because Daniel actually said to me, and I could step out here and step out by faith. And Nigel is sitting there, arms folded, not about to come and catch me. So I'm not going to tempt him. But, you know, I actually think, but Mark was never elevated. He was never at the level of the apostles or prominent evangelists or healers or anything. He seems to have been just a number two, an aide, a servant. And so, in that sense, Mark was somebody real. And I believe uniquely suited to writing this particular gospel, his gospel, if you like, about Jesus. You see, because as an aide, he would have had a role of a servant. He would have been serving. He would have been the guy who's there packing up, setting up, putting out the chairs, maybe going, Mark, would you like a glass of water? Peter, would you like a glass of water? Or something. He wasn't in that role. He would have known what it was like to serve. He had to suffer rejection because of Paul's impatience with him. So he was real. And he had to write this gospel. I don't know about your circumstance. I don't know about what you are going through today. But there was no one better qualified at this time to write the story, the gospel, the good news about the suffering servant of God. God uses you and me through our circumstances to teach us. And he uses us through those experiences that you go through. You may think this is terrible, but out of that experience comes life, and out of that comes the ability to minister to others. We're going to jump some of this. I mentioned it. We don't have time to go into the fact of that Jesus, Mark was a close disciple of Peter. But that comes basically from history. It comes from historical texts that were written much later. One of them comes from this guy called Irenaeus of Lyon. He wrote a book called Against Heresies. And he says, Mark, the disciple and interpreter of Peter, handed down to us in writing what Peter preached. Mark, the disciple and interpreter of Peter. Now, you may think nowadays, what's so great about that? You know, we have downloads of the sermons available usually within a week. The YouTube, if it's there, the live stream is available usually between 24 hours, if not instantly. In my time, I remember getting really excited when you get cassette tapes of the speaker, and then you go, whoa, that's great. I can listen to him. But in those days, that was what was happening. As I said, it was an oral tradition. So you listen to the apostle preaching, and you go, oh, that's great. And most of them, remember, in those days, couldn't write it down. They were not that well educated. You needed to be fairly well educated. Nowadays, you have people, you know, as you listen, you're scribbling away. It's not so easy here, you know, in Federation, it's a bit easier with those side tables. Or I've seen some of you, you know, sitting there with your iPads going, I could never do things like that. But that is how the situation was then. So they needed somebody to transcribe things. And on this huge amount of words is this: Peter's hearers were not satisfied with a single hearing. And so basically what this says is, this other guy, Eusebius, says they bugged Mark. They bugged him and they bugged him, and they may have used real bugs, I do not know, but they bugged him until there was an agreement to start to write down the words of Jesus and the life of Jesus as described by Peter. Which is why if you look at the Gospel of Mark, some people actually say that it's the Gospel of Peter. Because it is, in a way, Mark writing about the life of Jesus through the eyes of Peter. So, this man who was a failure in certain ways, who couldn't complete the missionary journey, wrote a gospel. Never underestimate what God can do in your life. Never underestimate what God can do in your life. You may have gone through failure. You may have walked out on mission. You may have struggled in doing certain things. You may have tried to lead somebody to Christ and gone flat on your face. You may have walked away from Jesus. You may have denied him when questioned by a servant girl around a fire. But God can use you. So never underestimate what God can do in your life. John Mark is testament to this. John Mark is testament to this. If God can use a man who got the great apostle Paul so very upset, he can use you. He can use me. All right? So never underestimate. That is, I believe, one of the lessons of the big picture of Mark. As I mentioned, Mark's emphasis is on Jesus as God's servant. It also talks about human service a lot. It talks about self-sacrifice. Mark is concerned about what Jesus did. Jesus' actions, Jesus' miracles, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. He presents, if you like, a vibrant Christian faith in a time of uncertainty when martyrdom was a reality. vibrant Christian faith in a time of uncertainty where to be a believer, what you knew was the likelihood of you being martyred. And that's hard, my friends. We have it easy. Because can you imagine if you meet and then you go back outside and the chances of you being arrested and martyred? That was the environment in which this gospel was written. It's not a Jesus of historical thing. The Christ who is presented is the one who speaks and acts and delivers in times of a crisis. He speaks, he acts, and he delivers in a time of crisis. Not a past word, but what Jesus has said and done, but a present word from the living God that could be heard and known. It's like today. It's like today when Nigel read out the scripture. It's like today when we were worshiping to hear the living word now. Jesus is presented in the Gospel of Mark as an active, compassionate, obedient servant who constantly ministers to the spiritual as well as the physical needs of others. Jesus is shown to be, if you like, an action man in the Gospel of Mark. I'll say this one, I shouldn't maybe, but you know, one of the other things I remember growing up with, there was a character called Inspector Gadget, and his phrase was "Go Gadget, go go Gadget." Well, certainly in the cartoon version of it. All right, I know there was a film which I didn't see, but Jesus is presented as an action man, and the author's favorite word in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, is immediately. Or at once, or straight away. Now, 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 do. So again, the challenge, when you read through Mark, see how many times there's the word immediately, even in chapter 1 and chapter 2. See how many times, immediately, immediately, immediately. It's actually a fascinating style, if you like, because it is a sense of urgency that comes through in Mark's writing. It's a palpable sense of urgency, something that you can actually touch and feel. The Christ that is presented is constantly on the move in this gospel. He's not a static Jesus. He's a Jesus that is moving. So much so that Mark actually tells us that at times he didn't have time to eat and he was hungry. There are at least two occasions in Mark. And Jesus is moving. He's moving towards a goal that is almost hidden to all except himself. But there comes a pivot at some point, and we'll come to that. He's moving. He is all action. And the reason why it's there is because in the way that Mark writes, he uses the present tense an awful lot. Jesus comes, Jesus says, Jesus heals. And that's used at least 150 times. It's almost like there's a breathlessness in his recollection of events. There's a breathlessness in his recollection. Anybody knows what this is? Musicians, and I know there are a few of you around. That's a metronome, for those of you who do not know. It keeps time. When I was younger, And I was learning, my parents asked me to learn how to play the piano. I had to use this. And the thing about the metronome is it can get faster depending on where you put that weight. And so when you read the Gospel of Mark, it's not a steady. It's almost like tick, tick, then tick, 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 tick. It's almost like the tension is moving up and moving up and moving up and moving up. It's heading in one direction as Jesus moves, and it's heading to a conclusion. And time becomes almost compressed. I don't know if any of you, you're probably so much more spiritual than me. Anybody heard of Matthew Riley? No? Oh, you are really good spiritual people. All right, Matthew Riley is an Australian author, and he writes what I call books for the brain dead or for reading on the plane, among other things. He writes in a style of, there is a breathlessness to Matthew Riley. It's not one of these deep expository sort of books like Pride and Prejudice or something like that. You read Matthew Riley and it's what you call a page turner. You go, and you can read his books really fast. But time is being compressed in this one. And again, just at this, the second line from the bottom, if you look up, what Mark does in his recollection about Jesus' life, he starts off with a time span of about 3 years, then he compresses it down to 6 months, and then there's this sudden change in pace, if you like, where the last 5 chapters is compressed over 8 days. And the days become hours, and the hours become minutes in this last part. And then there's the cross. There's the cross. As I said, it begins and it pivots in chapter 8. For Jesus, instead of just doing, he still does, but he begins to change in what he's doing, and he changes to encouraging and strengthening his disciples, for he knows that as he continues to walk, he's coming closer and closer to Jerusalem, the place where the perfect servant will demonstrate the full extent of his servanthood. There is an ending. And actually, Mark ends with the cross. Let me ask you a question. I said before, don't ever underestimate what God can do in your life. But I want to ask you this question. How do you see Christ? How do you see Christ? Do you see him? Do you know him? Do you know him as the suffering servant Savior? Do you know him as the suffering servant Savior? You see, you cannot read the gospel. You cannot read the gospel and remain indifferent to it all. You cannot. Because the reader is called to be involved. You are called, you and I are called to be involved. We are called to see what Jesus saw or sees. We are called to stand where Jesus stands. We are called to make a decision. We are called to make a decision.
You know, when we went through the discipleship course, sermons, one of the things was Jesus' command to us all was, follow me. Follow me. And that's where the choice is. Because you can either say, I will follow, or I won't. It is a choice that God always places before us. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10. Nowadays, a lot of us say, what can I do for God? A lot of us say that. I've said that. I still say that. But really, really, the question is, it's not moving forwards. The question is really, what will the gospel make of us? What will the gospel make for us? You see, God invites us to participate. God invites us not just to participate. He calls us to partnership, if I can use that word, without sounding sacrilegious about it. He calls us to join him in mission. He calls us to join him in our walk. Because in all our weaknesses, in all our failures, in our high points as well as our low points, God is still there. You may not feel it. Whether you're on a mountaintop, and it's great to be on the mountaintop, except that it can be a long way down, or in the valley, God says, I'm still there. The question is whether you believe it. The question is whether you are willing to say, yeah, okay, God, you're still here. What will the gospel make of us? What will the gospel of Mark make of us? It will make us servants like the Master. It will make us effective servants who do not operate on theory, but on action. But that action needs to come out of God's timing. You know, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, that's why it tells us not to be unequally yoked. Because can you imagine if, have you ever seen a cow and a donkey yoked together? Just checking in case you have. The reason why you don't put a cow and a donkey together is because the cow will go, I want to keep walking, and the donkey will go, are we there yet? I'm tired. I want to sit down. And when that happens, you get, and the cow going, I can't quite move. Or the cow ends up dragging the donkey along. That's why when we take and walk with Jesus, he carries the load for you. Because his burden, he's carrying it. All right? So that's why we have to come and we have to take his yoke, not our yoke. We need to lay it down. See if I get the musicians. The Jesus that was presented in the Gospel of Mark, the Jesus that was being presented in the Gospel of Mark, sorry, can we next slide? Thank you. The Jesus that was presented in the Gospel of Mark is, that is being presented in the Gospel of Mark, is that he was and that he is Christ for the crisis. Jesus was, let me say that again. Jesus was and Jesus is the Christ for the crisis in your life, in your walk. Above all things, he's still God. Above the circumstances, and things, that's why I should do things like this. Can you hear me? Fine. Can you hear me? Testing again. Okay. That's fine. Christ for the crisis stays the same. Jesus has never changed. The gospel is still the same. That hasn't changed. And the invitation has not changed. It still stays the same. My friends, God is here, whether you sense it or not. But he's here. In the presence of when he says people assemble, God is present. So can my encouragement to you is, let's come before him. Let's pray. Father, in all that we have, in all that we do, we can stumble, we can drop our mics, we can fall off things like John Mark did. Perhaps we can even walk away from something important. Perhaps you can upset people. But Lord, I thank you that in you there is forgiveness. In you there is salvation. In you there is reconciliation. And so, Father, I pray, as you know each of our needs, as you know each one of our hearts, Father, I pray that you may speak to each and every one of us today, right now, even myself. For Father, if you could use somebody like John Mark, I believe you can use each and every one of us. You can use each and every one of us. You just ask us to be available. You just ask to be willing to go and say, Lord, I will follow. I will place my hand in your hand. Father, take me on. Take me in. So, Father, in all this that we do, I pray, Lord, that your hand and your presence may upon each and every one of us here today, from the youngest, even the very youngest, Lord, to the oldest of us. And, Father, I pray that we will not be the same today. May your presence go with us. May you keep us. May we follow you, Lord, on this journey. Even as we go through the Gospel of Mark, may it live in our hearts, because Jesus, you are still the same as you were then when Mark wrote his gospel. You are still the same today. And Father, I thank you that you are Christ for the crisis, Lord, in these uncertain times. You are our rock. You are our sure foundation. And so we bless you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Shall we rise?
Of all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Of all kingdoms, of all thrones, of all wonders the world has ever known, of all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what your
done on the cross for us, and he was trampled like the rose on the ground, above all powers, above all kings, above all wonder and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You took the fall.
thought of me above all.
Lord Jesus, indeed we thank you for the cross, for your sacrifice on the cross, and we thank you so much, Lord, for salvation. And I pray that Holy Spirit, you help us to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling all the days of our life. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the gospel message, for the word through Pastor Randall. We know that your word is indeed alive and active. I pray that it will pierce and cut through our hearts and transform our life and the way we live, Lord, Father, so that the world will truly know that we are your disciples, we are your followers.